We open our Bibles this morning to a portion from the Old Testament and read together 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17. We turn afterwards to Matthew in chapter 13. We begin our reading at chapter 16, verse 14, and read through to the end of chapter 17. Chapter 16, verse 14, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, 'See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when an evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better.' So Saul said to his attendants, 'Find someone who plays well and bring him to me.' One of the servants answered, 'I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him.' Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.' And so Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor-bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, 'Allow David to remain in my servants, for I am pleased with him.' Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him." Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp in Ephes-Damim between Soko and Azekah. And Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. The shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subject and serve us.' And then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man. Let us fight each other.' And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephratite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. And Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, 'Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to the camp. take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. And see how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They're with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out, as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. And David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Philistines saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Sorry, when the Israelites saw, they all ran from him in great fear. Now, the Israelites had been saying, "You see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He'll also give him his daughter in marriage and exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." And David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and said, "Why have you come down here? And to whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant's been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine would be like one of them, because he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you."
And then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "Can't go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." And so he took them off. Then he took a staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of a shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with a shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw he was only a boy. Ruddy and handsome, he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds there and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin,
But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that the hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. The dead were strewn along the Shearim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapon in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "Surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." And as soon as David returned from killing the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" And Saul asked him. And David said, "I'm the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." We should read a portion of Matthew chapter 13. Verses 53-58. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogues, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom, these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is the prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." Brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you God's word this morning as we could read it from Samuel and Matthew. May I ask your attention in particular for that which is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 55, the first part of the verse: as Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" In response to the sermon, we sing Psalm 33 in stanza 5. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, That story of David and Goliath, it's a favorite. Grabs the imagination. What, though, are we to learn from that story? Are we to take lesson from it to this effect that with courage, the underdog survives, prevails? Are we to learn that we need faith like David? Both have been said. We read this story, congregation, and we tend to stop reading at the end of verse 54. Because that's the end of the story about David killing Goliath. The Holy Spirit, though, continues the account at verse 55 and tells us of Saul. It turns out that the story of David and Goliath, so the first 54 verses of 1 Samuel 17, is actually not about David and Goliath. But that too is about Saul, and I say that because everything from 1 Samuel 8 to the end of the book is about King Saul. And this event of Saul and of David and Goliath is tucked inside the Holy Spirit's accounts about Saul and his kingship. It turns out that Saul does not recognize what he should recognize in the event that unfolds before his eyes. He's allowed to see what faith in action looks like, and he doesn't recognize it. He's confused. And that's in the Bible for our edification, our instruction, and warning. What does faith in action look like? I summarize the sermon this morning then with this theme. The King of Israel does not recognize faith in action. I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is what Saul didn't see. In the second place, what Saul should have seen. In the third place, what Saul was shown. Our text this morning, congregation, shows us King Saul watching. Watching David go out to meet the Philistine, says the passage. We can see it happening in front of our eyes. There's this hill. And on this hill, the armies of Israel. In the midst of the army, the king. A big man. He stands a head taller than the rest of the people. That's why he's king. This big man, with all the other soldiers with him, watch a lad walk downhill. He's a young lad. He's not full grown. He's working his way into the valley below. Why? And as Saul and his soldiers are watching, they recognize that on the other hill, on the other side of the valley, is another army. And then it happens, as has happened every day for 40 days, from out of that army appears a man. A big man. A very big man. He's impressive. He's taller than Saul. This man is the giant Goliath. Look at the way he's dressed. Chapter 17, verse 5, tells us of the bronze helmet on his head. He's wearing scale armor weighing some 5,000 shekels. It's 125 pounds of bronze on him. Then there's his legs all covered, and he carries a spear and a javelin, and it's all heavy and it's all big. This is a fearful picture. This man steps out from the armies on top of yonder hill and comes forward, downhill, finds a place to stand, and he starts to shout. What's he say? Give me a man. Come on, you chickens. One of you, any of you, give me a man, and we can fight. If I beat you, you're our slaves. If you beat me, we're your slaves. That's what he says. But what he says, in fact, is blasphemy, because he's conceding that his gods are more than Israel's gods. And he wants Israel to admit it. Well, that's what happened day after day. And would you believe it, tall Saul is scared of giant Goliath. But now tall Saul is seeing this lad walking downhill. This lad is not full grown. He tried Saul's armor and discarded it. That was too big, that was too heavy, that was too awkward. He's walking downhill unarmed. Oh no, he has a staff in his hand. And he's wearing a shepherd's pouch and he's got a sling. But that's it. And Saul is watching. And Saul hears the blasphemy, the shout from Goliath, "Give me a man!" And the lad does not turn around, does not run away, but keeps on going downhill to meet the giant. You see, congregation, that's our text. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine. But listen. Now Saul hears David's reply. And what's the reply? Giant Goliath says, "Give me a man." And then, "Am I a dog? Do you come at me with sticks?" And David's reply, "You come at me with the sword and spear and javelin. But," says he, "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel you've defied." And David doesn't stop there. But he speaks of his confidence that God will give the victory. "This day the Lord will hand you over to me." How about that? You, giant Goliath, God went over to me, just a little lad. "And I'll strike you down and cut off your head, and I'll give you to the and the armies of the Philistines to the birds of the air to eat." Big talk. King Saul's listening. Big talk, isn't it? No, congregation. This is the language of faith. Faith that trusts in God. Now, language of faith is easy enough to utter. Even King Saul can utter the language of faith. That was verse 37. David had told Saul, "The Lord delivered me the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He'll deliver me the hand of the Philistine." to which Saul had replied, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Huh, language of faith. But the proof of whether it is faith is in what you do with it. And what's King Saul do? Well, he's terrified, fearful. But David walks on, faces the giant. You see, that is faith. Not just words, but doing it. In that congregation is when King Saul turns around. And he says to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" What an odd question. Odd, I say, congregation, because Saul knew the answer. That's chapter 16. We read it. Chapter 16, verse 18. His servants told him about this son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. And the result was that King Saul instructed Jesse to give up his son, that David should come to his tent in order to play for him. And that's what happened. Verse 21, David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much. Did he know David? Sure he knew David. This was how he played the harp, the son of Jesse. So Bible critics tell us, well, why does Saul then ask whose son is this? That must be because somehow these Bible chapters are mixed up. Or there's a whole series of different stories here about David, Israel's hero, later on, that somehow got mixed up and in the wrong order. But you and I confess, congregation, that the Word of God, as we have it, comes from the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16 indeed happens before 17. And Saul did know from chapter 16 who David was. So what does he ask? What's he mean with that question, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" And to answer that question, what does the king mean with that, we need to turn to the passage we read from Matthew 13. For what's Matthew 13 say? That Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, and verse 54, the people were amazed. And they asked, "Where did this man get this wisdom, these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Don't we know him?" "Yes, we do. But then how come he can do what he does? Who is this Jesus really?" You see, there's the point. They know Jesus, but they realize they don't really know him. They know his origin. He's from Nazareth, and yet they recognize we don't really know his origin. How else can he do all these marvelous things? And in the same way, congregation Saul, he knows who David is. He's the son of Jesse, comes from Bethlehem. But what's his origin really? What makes him tick? Where does he get the wherewithal to dare to walk down the hill through the valley to meet the giant Goliath? See, and there is where King Saul is stuck. He cannot figure out how an unarmed lad can walk confidently to meet the heavily armed Goliath. Saul is puzzled.
But that congregation is a surprise in itself.
And that's our second point.
What Saul should have seen. For who, beloved, is Saul? Why, Saul is one of the people of Israel. And that's to say, one of the nation that the living God has claimed for himself as his people. Saul is a covenant child. As a child of the covenant, rich in the promises of God, in Israel is this tabernacle, the place where the Lord would live with his own, where there is reconciliation between sinners and God, where it's spelt out in the sacrifices that God is Israel's God, he their father, they his children. This child in Israel, Saul, knows through the teaching of the Levites of the coming Savior, one who is going to reconcile sinners to God. As a matter of fact, this child of the covenant knows that enthroned on the ark in the back of the tabernacle is God himself, the King of Israel. The throne, the mercy seat on the ark. Israel is God's people. He, their God. So, he, their defender. They, safe in the hands of their almighty king. This gives to Israel every reason to trust their God, and so to be at peace in their hearts. Saul, a covenant child, an heir to a very rich history, the history of the Exodus, of sovereign God, mightily delivering his people from bondage, setting them free, bringing them into the promised land, giving them the land as their inheritance. This king could know from his Bible history of how much safety there was with this God. But this king was also up to speed with recent church history. And he knew how it was that the people of Israel wanted to be a nation like all the other nations. And so, as is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people had demanded of Samuel, "Give us a king. Give us a king such as all the other nations have. We don't want to be different. That God's our king isn't quite enough. We want a man. One we can see, one who can lead us." And God's response had been, "If that's what the people want, that's what the people shall receive. And they shall taste what it's like to reject God as king." And the Lord gave them a king. Saul. Chapter 9, verse 2, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than all the others. Kingly in stature. A man to look up to, no? And this particular king was meant to receive, and undoubtedly did receive, what's written in Deuteronomy chapter 17, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he's to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It's to be with him, and he's to read it all the days of his life,
they may learn to revere the Lord as God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. Saul the king, tall Saul, was to be big not just in stature, but in the service of the Lord, and therefore to have a copy of the Bible. He was to know his place in Israel as king under God. And so to trust this God and to recognize that this God blesses obedience, Leviticus 26, and curses disobedience. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I'll send you rain in its season and the grounds you the crops. I'll give you peace in the land and you'll lie down and no one will make you afraid. And I'll remove the savage beasts from the land and the sword will pass through your country. But if you disobey, God continues, then I will bring my curse upon you. I'll set my face against you, your enemies will be, so that you'll be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you rule over you and you'll flee even when no one is pursuing you. This was a material congregation that Saul had to know, because he was king in Israel. But Saul didn't go God's way. And the result is that the spirits of God departed from him, and God sent upon him an evil spirit to torment him. And now Saul is standing there on the hill, and the cross on the other side is the armies of the Philistines. And that in itself must make Saul think, why are the Philistines here? Didn't God promise peace? Yes. As blessing on obedience on faith. And Saul on the hill is scared. Tall Saul can't handle the giant Goliath. Afraid. Though no one was pursuing, giant Goliath was on the far side of the valley. Amazing. Israel wanted a king, like the nations. God gave them a king, a tall king. But lo, there came a taller man, a strong king. But lo, there came a stronger man. And isn't that how it is, congregation? You want to be big, you want to be strong, but in the world you always find someone bigger, better than you. And the result? Tall Saul is scared. He's but a toad. Why? Because he doesn't reckon with God. Doesn't include God in his calculations. And so he's blown away by the bigger man on the other hill. But David included God in his calculations, worked with the promises of God in the chapter of Leviticus 26. And that's why David has no fear. He walks on down the hill and he says to the defying giants, I come against you in the name of the Lord. And the Lord will hand me over to you and I'll kill you. Language of faith. Faith, congregation, cannot be hidden. Pious talk can. But when the moment gets real, it comes out whether your faith is real or is not. And here's where Saul's pious talk melts into nothingness. And David, little David, shows him up. For he takes God seriously.
And here we recognize his instruction, of course. The genuineness of our faith comes out not in whether we say the right thing, but whether we do the right thing, as in include God in our decision-making processes and then act accordingly. And there's the trouble again. We look at ourselves and we say, we're more like Saul than like David. It's the hard reality. And so we come to our last point, what Saul was shown. David kills Goliath. And then we read that David appears before Saul again. He's got the head of the giant in his arm, or perhaps he's holding it by the hair. But he's got his trophy with him. The blasphemous mouth, of course, is now silenced. Goliath isn't a danger anymore. And now, Saul says to David again, verse 58, whose son are you? The point? What makes you tick? How do you do this? And David's answer? I'm the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. There's no boasting. Even though he's carrying a trophy in his hands, there is simply, congregation, a reminder to Saul of what Saul already knew. I am David, the son of Jesse. A reminder of that which Saul knew from chapter 16, where this David, son of Jesse of Bethlehem, had been described as the Lord is with him. Chapter 16, verse 18. And that, the Lord is with him, is something Saul knew so well.
It's what he himself experienced when David plays the harp, the evil spirit leaves Saul.
There's something about David that's soothing. There is peace with David. And it's all because this man regards God. How can David do what he does? It should not be a riddle to the king. Saul ought to know, simply because he knows his Bible and he knows David and sees in David the fruit of the Spirit. I'm the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, an Israelite like you, O king, a covenant child too, who has the same promises, the same God. You too, O king, may trust this God.
Saul's reaction to David's words? The chapter stops.
The people of Israel for whom Samuel wrote this book are to ask themselves that question too. What's Saul's response? What's our response to what David did? Do we recognize faith and demonstrate that faith ourselves?
Well, it turns out that Saul did not recognize that faith. He did not learn to demonstrate it either. The next chapter tells of Saul trying to pin David to the wall with a spear. And the book of Samuel continues to tell of Saul's actions. And they're all actions without the fruits of the Spirit, without faith. And the man ends up killing himself, suicide.
And with his death, Israel's dream of having a king like the nations is gone also. Tall Saul perishes, was no blessing for the people. And after him, David becomes king, a man after God's heart, a man who sought to live by faith, to take God seriously as he made his decisions. But this man too fell short of God's standard, was a sinful man. And the people, did they learn to include God in all their calculations? They ended up ultimately in exile. Exile because they didn't recognize God. But here, congregations, the marvel. For the God who strengthened David and gave him the courage to walk down the one hill, collect the stones and up the other, and shoot his slingshot. That same God has kept his people Israel specifically by giving them a better king still. That better king still, says the prophet Isaiah, had nothing attractive about him that we should desire him. He was no tall Saul, let alone a giant Goliath. He's just a man. A man like you, like me. But he fought Satan in the desert and triumphed. Fought Satan on the cross of Calvary and triumphed. And the result? Exactly, congregation, because Jesus Christ took God seriously, included God in all his calculations and all his decision making, was he able to triumph? And God exalted him to his throne at his right hand, seated him in the heavenly places far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Rule and authority and power and dominion, terms that describe Satan and the hosts of darkness, including the rulers of this world to the degree that they operate according to Satan's wishes. But Christ received the place far above all of that. Says the apostle, God put all things under his feet and appointed to be head over everything for the benefit of the church. So there's the question for you. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? And then do not say, he's just a man from Nazareth. But that question, who do you say I am, needs an answer beyond who his father was, who his mother was, or what town he came from. But it needs this answer, that you acknowledge that he comes from God. What's his origin? Who strengthens him? How can this king do what he did? Did it because he trusted in God, included God in his calculations. Who do you say Jesus is? But that's got a consequence. And that is that you take him seriously. And there's the struggle. Strong in faith? How we'd love to be. But we find ourselves so often as weak as tall Saul. And the apostle would have us know, congregation, to be weak is not a shame, because all flesh is weak. But as the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So says Paul, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, that Christ's power may rest on me. There it is. Do I have to be strong in myself? Spiritually tall like Saul? A giant like Goliath? What does faith look like? It clings to the King of Kings, relies on His strength, and believes, my Savior is my God. With Him, I can do all I need to do, and God blesses. Amen.